Turn this evening to Luke chapter 15. Spend just a few minutes here tonight speaking on the thought, the prodigal son and the prodigal brother. Usually when we think of this portion of Scripture, we always just think about that prodigal son. Well, there's another prodigal in the chapter as well, and that happened to be the prodigal brother of the prodigal son. And I want us to see that this evening. With your Bibles open, Luke chapter 15. And I'll just go ahead and jump right on in and start reading. Verse number 11. I will need to read several verses here for you to see the entire context. So I usually don't read so many verses. But tonight I just feel like I just need to get them all read so we can see the big picture. I look at verse 11. And he said, you know what? I interrupt and I hadn't even got through the verse. Sometimes Baptist churches maybe ought to utilize the old tradition that used to be carried on in some, you know, some Baptist churches, well, called responsive reading. Y'all remember that custom? Sometimes when you have a long passage of Scripture to read, we could have the congregation help us out. We could do responsive reading, but I'll spare you that tonight. Maybe later on we might do a little responsive reading. It's good to hear everybody reading sometime, isn't it? Okay, now let me finish the verse. Would you please quit interrupting me? All right, verse number 11. And he said a certain man had two sons. It's important that we note that. He had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the field to feed swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder brother, here's the second son, his elder brother. You have the younger son, now you have the elder son. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry. Can you imagine that? He was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and treated him. Sounds to me like he just stayed inside the house pouting. That's what I see into that. He answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet, thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son, he didn't even bother to call him his brother, did he? He said, this thy son. That's a disgrace. He said, was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots. Thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. He said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Isn't that quite a story? You'd have thought the older brother would have been jumping in the air, clapping his heels, shouting the victory, just thrilled to death that his younger brother had come home. But no, He's inside the house pouting, and he's complaining. He's eat up with issues. And we're going to talk about that. I see him as the other brother, or the other prodigal in this account. I see him as a prodigal that stayed at home. He didn't go into the far country. He was a prodigal at home. And I think there's something to be said about that. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for the reading of the precious Word of God, a rather lengthy passage. But Lord, we just need to understand this whole passage. So Father, this evening, would you bless, would you speak to hearts? Would you give healing and recovery to all of the sick? Would you now meet with us? May not be too many people here, but there's no telling how many people that might still be viewing, be a part of this service tonight. And so I just know the Word of God is getting out. So I pray that you would bless it this evening. If there are prodigals that are listening that need to come home, I pray the message this evening would be used by the Spirit of God to remind those prodigals of their need. Now, Lord, bless us this evening. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. A preacher one time arose and got up to preach. He was preaching on this passage of Scripture. And he said something like this. He said he's going to preach on the third son of the parable of the prodigal son. The third son. He said, one broke the father's heart. One was out of sympathy with the father. He said, but one never broke the father's heart, for he's the son of God. That's how he presented it. And then he began to preach on this passage of Scripture. Now, there's several things we could say. Several ways we could approach this great portion of Scripture. We know the Bible says in John chapter 15, or John 5 and verse 35, it says, the Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things to his hand. So we can understand that the Father loveth the Son. God the Father loveth his Son. And any good father loves their son, loves their children. Now, this man, as we're told, had two sons. He had the younger son. He had the older son. Most of the time, we focus on the younger son. And I do believe that this passage of Scripture does fall into keeping with the rest of the account in Luke, and it basically depicts a sinner coming home. It depicts lost things being found. I believe the prodigal son is really more a picture of a lost sinner coming home than maybe sometimes people read into this and they present it from the standpoint of a Christian getting revived or, you know, getting things straightened out with the Lord. But I see it kind of in the context of the total chapter 15 of Luke, which presents lost things constantly. So I see this is no exception. It still is picturing the salvation of sinners. Here's what we notice. One was a prodigal outside the fold and went astray in a far country. That's in verses 12 through 19 that I've looked at. His life, like many people, was wrecked on the rocks of riotous living. He did his own thing. He sowed his wild oats. He lived for himself. He blew everything he had. And inevitably, it always happens, he came to want. He came to want. He was a member of the, we could call, the give me generation. You know, give me, give me, give me. In fact, verse 12, you remember I just read that. Here's what it says, verse number 12. He said, give me the portion of goods. So he was a member of the give me generation. I believe he would remind us of those today that are a part of that generation. It's a generation that says, give me, give me, give me, emphasis on me. In other words, it's like the attitude, you owe it to me. It's mine. Just give it to me. Again, emphasis on the me. A member of the give me generation. Then he starts out on the road to rebellion. It's interesting where he came. He came to different places. He came to different sites. First of all, he came into the far country. You know, I just read that. Verse 13, it says, he took his journey to a far country. So that's the first place he came. He came to a far country. May I suggest tonight, the far country is not hard to find. It's easy for rebellious young people to find their way into the far country. By the way, I've got to get through tonight real early, folks. You know why? We got a young lady in this church this evening that's very hungry. I wouldn't dare call her name, but I will give a initial, Mackenzie. She let her dad know that it's time that he fed her. So she's hungry. So, Mackenzie, I'm going to try to get you to a dinner table pretty soon tonight. Okay, are you happy? All right, there you go. So he came. How did I get on that point? Okay. Just bear with me. He came to the far country. Many have come to the far country. That's where many are tonight. The far country of sin. It's easy to find. There's all kinds of accommodations out there. It's easy for rebellious people to find the far country if they want it. You don't have to go far. Now, secondly, note this. He came to the far country. Number two, he came to want. Verse 14. Bible says he began to be in want. That's the second place he came. He came to want. He went on a spending spree. He spent it all. You know, it doesn't take a whole lot of time to spend it all when you emphasize the issue of just things and pleasure and so forth. You spend it all. Now, I'm not saying tonight that you may all the time run out of money, because there's a lot of wealthy people that are on spending sprees, but I'm just saying you come to want. That's the key thing. It doesn't, when you go into the far country, it doesn't take too long to come to want. When you come to the far country, you'll come to want at some point. The far country doesn't offer anything. It offers nothing but misery, unhappiness. But then I like the third place it came. He came to the far country, 13. He came to want, 14. And now, verse 17, it says, he came to himself. Praise God for that. He came to himself. That's a good place to start. Coming to self. A person has to come to themself. They have to recognize their bankruptcy. They have to know that they're in trouble. They have to come to themselves. They have to wake up. Their eyes have to be opened. He came to himself. And then notice what happened. Verse 20. Verse 20. He came to his father. Boy, isn't that wonderful? That's a wonderful journey, isn't it? I mean, it winds up in a good place. Didn't start out too good. He got to the far country. He came to want. He came to himself. Now he comes back to the Father. And I see this as a wonderful, biblical story of a sinner coming to the Father, of the salvation of a lost sinner coming in from the fields. Now, let's go a little bit further with what I'm presenting here tonight. One was a prodigal. Note this. Outside the fold, he went astray. He went astray. He was outside the fold. But then, There's another son who is a prodigal inside the fold. Now, look at verse, well, actually, now, this is where I get to the second part of my message. Now, the first prodigal, the first prodigal that we noticed, he was a prodigal outside the fold. That's in verses 12 through 19, if you're interested in an outline. Well, the other prodigal was a prodigal inside the home. That's verses 20 through 32. That's where we get to the older brother. You don't hear a lot of sermons preached on the older brother. It's usually the younger brother. But the older brother. And it's good to compare the two brothers. Much can be said about them. One of them strayed into unrighteousness. Unrighteousness. That's the younger brother. But the other one strayed into self-righteousness. That's the older brother. The older brother was guilty of self-righteousness. Do you know it's easier to repent in the hog pen than in the fold? That's right. Far easier. It's far easier to see people repent when they come to the end of themselves, when they have spent everything, when they are bankrupt and know it. It's easier to see a person such as that come to Christ than it is to find a person sometimes, and you do find them in churches that are eaten up with self-righteousness and feel like they have no need of repentance. It's easier to reach a person who's lost and know it than to reach a person who's lost and doesn't know it. And sometimes in churches and in religion, people are wrapped up in the robe of their religion, and they just don't know what they need and how they need it. The prodigal at home, and I'll stress this, the prodigal at home had a problem ever been as bad as a prodigal in the far country. You know what his problem was? We've already read. He didn't see any virtue in what his brother did. He wasn't at all happy. He had an attitude problem. He conveyed a character flaw. He conveyed that there was something wrong with his life. He was bitter. He was self-righteous. He had an attitude. He had an attitude problem. And I'll tell you something, attitude problems can really hurt. Attitude problems can cause more trouble in churches than you realize. People with bad attitudes. In fact, oftentimes, churches are hurt more by prodigals inside with attitude problems than offenses coming from the outside. Now, I don't know how much longer it's going to be like this, because if times get much worse and this country becomes more anti-God, I can't imagine how that could start affecting churches like ours. Because there could come some major persecution. Don't you know tonight that our country is totally in the hands of evil people who are evil, who are wicked, who have they have mixed up politics, but more than that, they have mixed up morals. And that could hurt us. There are people tonight that have no use for God or the Bible or church or anything like that. And I'm going to tell you something. It's a matter of time until we're all will be on our hit list. I just believe that. I mean, we cannot keep getting sicker. It is sicker than what we are as a country, and not see that overflow and somehow spite being taken out on God's people. It already is in some circles. But we've been very fortunate thus far. So offenses could come from the outside. But I will say tonight, of all the years that I've been pastoring, I've seen more problems coming from prodigals within than from radicals without. It's those within that have had the attitude problems. And I am glad to say this. Thank God tonight for the unity of our church. I give praise to God for that. But I'm not so foolish as not to know that that cannot change. And I'm not so foolish But what to know that the devil doesn't like it when we're unified. In fact, one of the devil's first things he will do is called divide and conquer. He'd like to destroy the unity of this church. So I think we need to be reminded through sermons such as this that it's possible that a person can become a prodigal on the inside too. It's good to know that. Now, a church, and I'm just throwing this out kind of a general sense. I know my audience here tonight. I know that. But it's just something for you to think about and be wise about. A church has become a good place, though, for self-righteous people to hide and to cloak themselves. Church. I'm talking about church in general. I'm talking about the up church. I'm talking about the church in a general sense. It becomes a good place for people to hide and cloak. Hide behind it. It's easy to wear a religious garb rather than the robe of righteousness provided by Jesus Christ. It's easy. It's easier for lost sheep to come home from a far country than for lost sheep to come home from inside the fold. It's much easier. Now, we know that is a fact. It's harder to get church members to repent than it is unsaved people. I'm talking about unsaved church members. Now, you know, the prophet one time said, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord." I think we need to reason together about something here. I mean, you all know this. Brother Glenn states it well when he says, good Bible students know this. You're aware of the fact that not everything is gold that glistens. Y'all are aware of the fact, and I'm not necessarily talking about Smith Grove. Again, I know the audience here. But you're aware of the fact that it's altogether possible for churches to have membership of unsaved people. Y'all know that, don't you? It's very possible. There are people that are hiding behind the cloak of religion. I mean, this older brother here, this prodigal at home, that's what he was doing. He didn't have what his brother got. He didn't have a merry heart. He didn't have rejoicing when his brother came home. He had envy. He had self-righteousness. He was a powder for sure. He didn't get excited about nothing, and that's a bad sign. That's a bad sign. It's easier for lost sheep to come home from the far country than for lost sheep to come home who are within the fold. Now, I need to point out something. There's a context here, as there's a context in every sermon, in every path. There's a context. John chapter 15, it wasn't like God just dumped this chapter out of the sky without any connection at all on the immediate context. There's a reason. There's something that can be seen in this elder brother. Okay, I want to ask a question tonight, and you can answer me. It won't bother me at all. You can talk back. I want to ask y'all a question this evening. Some of you all know the answer. Some may not know it. Some you may know it and you still won't answer. I fully understand that. But let me ask you a question. In John chapter 15, what crowd of people had Jesus been talking to? The scribes and the Pharisees. Jim, how'd you get so smart? What I want to know. I can understand others. Well, I can't say anything back to that, Jim. The context. Who is the elder brother? He is a picture of the people that Jesus had been talking to who were prodigals inside the fold, inside the Jewish fold. The scribes, the Pharisees, the people at verse 2 says they murmured. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Well, now, you see the picture. The prodigal at home depicts the Pharisees. The Pharisees were lost inside the fold of Judaism, and the publicans and the sinners. By the way, you find the pub, well, verse 1. Hey, help just read the Bible, would you? All right, look at verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners. Now tie that in with the prodigal in the far country. Tie the scribes and Pharisees in with the prodigal that stayed home. You see who Jesus was talking about there, don't you? So the Pharisees were lost inside the fold of Judaism, and the publicans and the sinners were lost in a far country, but the publicans and the sinners responded to Jesus better than the Pharisees. He ate with sinners, didn't he? Who was it in the life of Christ that responded when he came to them more? It was the humble, the weak, the poor, the outcast. And the old scribes accused him, what business he have eating with sinners? And they made a big deal out of it. Well, that's why he came. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I see, that's where you and I come in tonight. Aren't we glad this evening that he cares about sinners? Verse 1, chapter 15, describes the prodigal in the far country. Verse 1, publicans and sinners. Verse 2 describes the Pharisee prodigal at home. That's Pharisee. The prodigal son came from the far country home, but the prodigal brother of the prodigal son went into the far country while he was at home. Isn't that something? He went in the far country while he was at home. Now, okay, let's look at the prodigal brother. Brother number two, the older. Let's look at him a minute. Notice something about him. Notice first of all, he was physically busy. Oh, he was a busy bee. He was a worker. If you look at verse number 25, it says his elder brother was in the field. He was a worker. Give him credit. He was a worker. He was physically busy. Work. You know, work for him is a work that Jesus described or defined the Pharisees as being a part of. His work, zealous deeds of the law. The Pharisee was zealous deeds of the law. In other words, they kept the letter of the law. You know the account many times through the New Testament where Jesus ran into people that, you know, they believed in obeying the letter of the law. They would charge you with high crimes if you broke the Sabbath day. You know the account time after time that Jesus ran into those Pharisees. And see, that's what this prodigal home was. And that's why I'm saying, see the context. He knew nothing about grace, only works and the law. And he does have counterparts in churches today. I would not say our church, but I would say it could happen. And I'd say there are churches around that have his counterparts in it. And I'd also say, like I said earlier, preaching like this is like taking vitamins from time to time. It's preventive. It helps us to understand that we want to be very careful to keep our guard up and not take for granted. Because the devil would like to mess up our minds. Well, his counterpart is in those churches who put church work, and here's the point, they put church work at a higher priority than worship. Stay busy. Do something. Do something. But I'm telling you something, spirituality is not synonymous with activity all the time. True spirituality is more gauged by the heart condition than it is working hands, moving feet, doing things. It's a heart thing. There are people today that equate spirituality what they're doing in the church. I do all these things. Look at my track record. Look at my Sunday school badges. Look at the time that I've had in the ministry. I can say tonight, wow, you're looking at an old codger tonight that's been pastoring for over 50 years. And I could say to you, if I was a weak, carnal Christian and a hireling, I could say, look at what I've done in my life. And you, as spiritual understanding people, would say, that preacher is proud, and you'd have every right. I'm saying tonight, myself, yourself, everyone else that names the name of Jesus Christ, if we ever accomplish anything, it's by the grace of God. It's because He's been good to us. It's because He's been faithful. The only reason tonight that I'm not in the hellhole of sin and standing in a pulpit preaching is because of the grace of God. And I want that to be known. We don't have any bragging rights except to brag on Jesus. So His counterpart is seen in churches. The letter of the law, that's Pharisee mentality, letter of the law. The letter of the law mentality is a higher category than worship. For the Pharisee, those that believe in working and working and working, and by the way, work and work and do good works, because that's important and the church needs that. But that doesn't make a person necessarily more spiritual. The Bible says in Luke 18:9, He spake this parable unto certain. And boy, He's nailing it on the head right here. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. That's the prodigal that stayed at home. That's the Pharisee. Then I'd point out something else here. He was spiritually undiscerning. Verse 26. He called one of the servants. He said, ask what these things meant. Hey, what's going on in that house? Why am I hearing rejoicing? Why am I hearing music? Why am I hearing my father being excited? Why am I hearing all this? He couldn't understand it. No, the lost, unsaved person cannot understand. They can't discern. They can't appreciate homecoming celebrations. And I'll tell you, a good barometer to tell how spiritual a church is when it appreciates and discerns and honors homecoming celebrations. And I'm not talking about our October celebration or November. I'm talking about the celebration when prodigals come home. That ought to gladden our hearts. We ought to appreciate celebrations like that, shouldn't we? Well, this guy didn't. There's something wrong when church members are not thrilled when sinners come home. Then you'll notice something else about this prodigal brother. He was personally unconcerned. He is like many, and are many, that have convictions without compassion. Did you hear what I just said? There are many people that have convictions, but they don't have compassion. They can give you a grocery list of what they're against. They can go around quoting, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. But some of them very same people, you don't see a heart of compassion for the lost. You don't see a broken heart over a fellow brother or sister who's hurting. You don't see compassion. You see a lot of conviction, but you don't see compassion. I believe this evening that the best way to tell a spiritual person is not necessarily so much as what they're against as what they're for. They're defined more by what they're for rather than what they're against. You meet people all the time. What are you against? They're quick to tell you. I'm against all these. They lay out a big old list. But the things that matter the most, compassion, love, so forth, many times is missing. That's where this guy was. Long live. He's like church members who have a welcome sign. And here's something too. And again, you understand, I'm not talking about you folks. I know your spirituality. I'm your pastor, I know that. But I'm just saying these things go on outside. It's good to know that. Like church members that have a welcome sign on the church marquee that says, everybody welcome. Come on in, visitors. Like a church sign, you know. Posting that on the marquee, and then you get inside and you have members that resent a visitor that takes your seat, that pushes you out of your pew, that never take the time to welcome. You know, it's easy to welcome people on the outside to come in, but what about welcoming them once they get in? Amen. Now, I will touch on something that I think this church is a little bit guilty of sometime. And here it is. When a visitor comes in this door, some of our members in this church, you couldn't get them out of their pew with a crowbar. They wouldn't dare leave, walk across the aisle, go back in the space and make a visitor welcome. No, they're singing the song, standing on the promises of Christ, my King. But what they mean, sitting on the pew with my name on it, Christ the King. You know, that's what they mean. I'm just saying we welcome people from the outside to come in, then let's welcome them on the inside when they do come in. I've been in churches like that where members and visitors come in, people stare at them like a bunch of FBI agents. No wonder some people don't come back. I wouldn't go back either. If I went into a church where everybody treated me as a suspect, you know, like sometimes church members are like modern day politicians. You're guilty automatically before you're found innocent. Should be innocent until you're found guilty. Politicians, this day and time, they nail you as guilty before they find you innocent. Sometimes you see that mentality in churches, again, not here, maybe a little bit here sometimes. There are people here that do need to get out of their seats more. And don't get too mad if somebody does take your seat. Just praise the Lord they're here. Say, you're not only welcome to my seat, but I'll show you a few more seats if you want them. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about Pharisaical hypocrisy that can find its way into independent Baptist churches. We must always be on guard against that. Let's be inside what we post outside. Right? Some are always sitting back, waiting for somebody to come to them. Well, just get up and go to the other person. For somebody you like to talk to, don't sit waiting for that person to get to you. You go to them first. You beat them to the draw. Now, here's a good verse. I always have a good verse, don't I? Let me give you a good verse that covers everything I just said. Luke 14:23. Luke 14:23. The Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in that my house may be full, may be filled. You know, basically, churches have gotten it all wrong in many cases. How do people in this day and time, what is their opinion or philosophy on church growth? Many times, it's this. We come to church. The preacher preaches a sermon, he gives an invitation, and people get saved. And we see people saved inside the church. And then as people are saved inside the church, then the church grows. See, that's our thinking. It's okay to do that, of course. Thank God when that happens. But what does that verse say there, though? It says, go out. It says, compel them to come in. I see this here as a little bit revolutionary than what we customarily think. I think the average church would grow more if more of God's people within would be compelling people on the outside to come in. like, let me invite you to my church. Let me give you a gospel tract. Let me tell you about the best church in town. Just joking, of course. Of course, you ought to feel that way. I mean, why did you join the church? You thought it was the best one in town, didn't you? Should. That's why I joined this church. So, that's the biblical philosophy. Go out and win them. You see, the New Testament schedule or order of evangelism is go out, reach people, win them to Christ at home, then bring them into church, and then let them make it public. That's what God says. That's New Testament evangelism. We've turned the whole thing around. We expect everything to magically happen inside the church. But go out and compel them to come in. Note something else here. This older brother prodigal, he got mad and pouted and wouldn't even go inside the house. That's verse 28 that we looked at. Wouldn't even go inside. Got to hurry though. We got somebody that's hungry. Kenzie, I've never given you so much attention having this church. Don't you love it? All right, now note something else. He's eaten up with selfishness. Verse 29, eaten up with selfishness. He answering said, his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed. Oh, that old Pharisee's talking. He said, I've kept the law of Moses. I've been to the temple. I've done all these things. Again, now this is Pharisee here. And he said, and yet, notice he says, yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. He said, you didn't give me anything. Well, he had the same eating rights as his younger brother. Same privileges. But he was eaten up with selfishness. Then he showed contempt towards his brother because verse number 30, it didn't even so much as call him his brother. He said, your son. Instead of my brother, he said, your son. Now, what kind of a contempt is that? If you meet one of your siblings, you don't walk up to your sibling and you say to your sibling, how's the daughter of my father doing today? Or how's the son of my mother doing today? That's no proper way of doing it, is it? That's what this guy did. Why? Because he really didn't have anything in common. He's the Pharisee. The prodigal son winds up, and I'm done, he winds up getting the robe and the ring and the garment of salvation. And the ring, by the way, speaks of relationship. And the garment speaks of the applied righteousness of Christ. So the younger prodigal that came home, boy, he sure did wind up in a lot better condition than the old, cantankerous, pharisaic prodigal that went astray at home. Okay? Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the study of your word this evening. And Lord, there's been many principles that we've thrown out tonight. Tidbits to chew on. Things to think about. Sins to avoid. We've been admonished tonight to keep our guard up. Be careful. Watch your attitude. Stay humble. Be a servant. Love the Lord. Those principles have come out tonight. And Lord, help us this evening to be wiser in Scripture. Bless now the invitation. If there's someone this evening that needs to come to an altar and pray over something, may they do so. If there's anyone watching tonight that's unsaved, may they call upon Jesus. Bless now the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.